Shall we turn this morning, please, to the second book of Samuel? Second book of Samuel, chapter 15. The background story is the Absalom rebellion. King David has been forced from the throne by his favorite son, and he is in full flight from the city of Jerusalem. His fortunes have never, ever reached a lower ebb. The entire younger population of the country have risen against him. He has the palace guard led by Joab and a few handful of retainers, but that's about all. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 18. And all his servants passed on beside him, all the Cherethites and all the Pelethites and all the Gittites, 600 men which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, "Wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place. Abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile. For as thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us? Seeing I go whither I may, return thou and take back thy brethren, mercy and truth be with you." And Ittai answered the king and said, "As the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be." Verse 24. And lo, Zadok also and all the Levites were with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God. And they set down the ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had done passing out of the city. And the king said unto Zadok, "Carry back the ark of God into the city." Verse 31. And one told David, saying, "Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom." And David said, "O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." It came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount where he worshipped God, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat rent and earth upon his head. And to whom David said, "If thou passest on with me, then thou shalt be a burden unto me. But if thou return to the city and say unto Absalom, 'I will be thy servant, O king, as I have been thy father's servant hitherto, so will I now also be thy servant,' then mayest thou for me defeat the counsel of Ahithophel." Verse 37. So Hushai, David's friend, came into the city, and Absalom came to Jerusalem. May the Holy Spirit add his blessing to the reading of his word. We've been thinking about the three wise men, at least I suppose some of us have been thinking about that. I want to talk to you this morning about David's three wise men. There was a man called Ittai, a Gittite. There was a man called Zadok, who was a priest. And there was a man called Hushai, called the Archite, also called David's friend. It would be very difficult, I suppose, to find three men who were more different than these three men. Different backgrounds, different education, different outlooks on life, different gifts and abilities. But you see, each one of them doing what he can to hasten the coming back of the King, to hasten the second coming of David. Ittai was a master of the sword. He was a fighting man. Zadok was a minister of the sanctuary. He was a priest. Hushai was a messenger to a soul. He was David's friend. Now we all have different gifts and abilities. If we're saved, we have a gift the Holy Spirit has given to us. The thing to do is to use that gift, that ability that God has given us to hasten the coming back of the King. It may well be that God has enabled you or gifted you to be a master of the sword. Maybe he's not given you that gift. Maybe he has called you instead to be a minister in the sanctuary. Or if he hasn't especially gifted you for that, maybe he has called you to be a messenger to a soul. If you can't be an Ittai, maybe you can be a Zadok. If you can't be a Zadok or an Ittai, maybe you can be a Hushai. Three men, each doing what he can. Each doing what he could to bring back the King. Now the first thing we learn about Ittai is that he was a Gittite. That of course doesn't say very much to the average reader of the Bible. But it really says quite a lot. It tells us that he came from the Philistine city of Gath. He was a pagan. He's a Gentile. He's a Philistine. But he came from the city of Gath, of all places, one of the five great capital cities of the Philistine kingdom. Now, David had been to Gath on two different occasions. The first time was an absolute disaster. He was running away from King Saul. He had stopped by the tabernacle, conned the priest into giving him the showbread off the table, and spotting the great sword of Goliath held there as a national treasure, had browbeaten him into giving that back to him as well. And off he'd gone down to Gath, carrying of all things in his hand. Could you imagine how silly it must have been to show up in Gath with the sword of Goliath of Gath? Well, it wasn't long before they put two and two together, decided this fellow was the David that they'd heard the Hebrew shouting about. And David barely got out of there with his life. Absolute disaster. But he went back a second time. When he went down to Gath the second time, he took 600 men of Israel with him. Now these were those people of whom the Bible speaks when it says that those who were in debt and those who were in distress and those who were discontented, the failures and dropouts of society, the misfits and the nobodies, these were the people who came to David, and David converted them. He changed them and he transformed them into his mighty men, and they eventually became the backbone of his kingdom. And when he went down to Gath the second time, he took these converts of his with him, 600 of them. And they made a tremendous impact upon that pagan city. People would say to these men, "What's different about you fellows?" They'd say, "Well, we were misfits. We were dropouts. We were nobodies. Until we came to David. And David transformed us. He changed our lives." Well, you see, that's the whole point of coming to great David's greatest son, isn't it? The Lord Jesus. Because that's exactly what he does. Well, the people running around say they converted, but their lives have never been changed, and so they probably haven't been converted. They're just kidding themselves. Well, these 600 people who had been converted and changed into David's kind of people made an impact upon that pagan city. As a result, when David came back from Gath on that second occasion, he not only brought his 600 men of Israel with him, but he brought 600 men of Gath with him as well. A little bit of mental arithmetic simply means that each one had won one for David. At the time of the Absalom rebellion, the leader of this 600 men of Gath, who had become converts of David and through David converts to the living God, the Absalom rebellion absolutely appalled them. They rose up as a body, almost as a man, and came and put all that they had at David's feet. I can just imagine what happened when they came. You remember, David was in full flight. He didn't have a big army. The army had gone over to Absalom. And here were 600 fighting men. Must have warmed David's heart. So Joab begins to rub his hands. He knows what he can do with 600 men like that. David says, "Hello, Ittai. So glad to see you, my friend. God bless you. Why don't you go back home? Why don't you go back where you came from? You haven't been saved very long, you know. Why don't you go back?" Now, why do you think David did that? Well, you see, there are three ways you can serve the Lord Jesus. You can serve him out of a sense of discipline, or you can serve him out of a sense of duty, or you can serve him out of a sense of devotion. Discipline says, "I have to. Somebody got a hold of me and twisted my arm and I can't get out of it. I have to." Duty says, "I ought to. I suppose I should take my turn in the nursery. I've got 12 kids in there, Mom. I suppose I ought to." Well, if you're going to serve the Lord Jesus because you feel you have to, or because you think you ought to, why don't you quit? He doesn't want that kind of service. Discipline says, "I have to." Duty says, "I ought to." Devotion says, "I want to." I see, this is what David was doing. He's saying to it, "I've been saved very long, my dear friend. You don't have to take on my battles. I'm trusting in the Lord. I know where my help is. My help cometh from the Lord. I suggest you go on home." I love what Ittai said. He said, "As the Lord liveth, as my Lord the King liveth, surely in what place my Lord the King shall be, whether in death or life, even there will thy servant be." He said, "Oh, David, I'd rather die for you than live without you." That was what David was after, you see. He wanted a group of men who would serve him, not because they felt they had to or because they felt they ought to, but because there was nothing else in all this world they'd rather do. Now, Ittai was a fighting man. He was a man of the sword. He'd grown up under Goliath of Gath. I suppose as a boy growing up in that great pagan city, often temple taken by his dad to the temple of Dagon, that weird god of the Philistines, half fish and half man. And I suppose as a boy growing up in school, the only name that they ever conjured with in school in those days was the name of Goliath. Oh, what a fighting man Goliath was, until he met David, of course. Now, when Ittai met David, he realized there was no comparison. He gave his heart to David, and through David to the Lord himself. But he was a fighting man. He knew how to draw the sword in battle. Master of the sword. Now, that's not so easy as it looks, you know. You come and you hear somebody and they get up and it just seems to flow out of them. Well, it really doesn't, you know. For every minute you spend in the pulpit, you have to spend an hour in the study. You have to learn how to take the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and how to bring it down across the neck of the enemy. There's a great deal to learn. I mean, it looks so easy to pull a sword and slash around with the sword. Oh, yeah, until you get up against somebody that can tie you up in knots. Have to learn all the tricks of the enemy. Have to learn how to handle this book. And that takes much longer than you might think. When I first joined the staff of Moody Bible Institute in Chicago years ago, there was a man on staff there. He was known as the radio pastor. And he had two or three programs over the Moody Bible Institute network every day, and he had call-in programs before they were in vogue. And he was more or less the pastor to the vast radio audience that listened in over the Moody network. Name was R.J. Little. There was a man who knew the book, let me tell you. We used to like to get him down in the coffee shop and try him with hard questions. How come, R.J., how come the Lord commended Rahab the harlot and put her in the gallery of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 when she told a pack of lies? You thought he'd just finished studying it. Whatever caught him out, you know. He was getting on in years when I knew him. He was in his 70s. And one day he'd been speaking at a meeting, and after the service, an elderly man, came up to see him and thank him for the message. And he said, "Mr. Little," he said, "I wish I had your knowledge of the Bible." R.J. looked at him for a moment. He said, "Well," he said, "I'm awfully sorry, sir. But you're too late. Matter of fact," he said, "looking at you, I'd say you're about 50 or 60 years too late." He said, "Sir, if you wanted to have my knowledge of the Bible, you should have started 50 years ago. And then devoted hours every day to studying it and doing nothing else." He said, "That's how I got my knowledge of the Bible. Well, you're too late." Well, this man Ittai was a master of the sword. He knew how to draw that sword in battle, and he knew how to use it. Not only in defense, but taking the attack over to the enemy. That's a good man to have as part of a local fellowship. Somebody who is a master of the sword. Now Zadok, he was quite a different kind of a fellow altogether. He was a minister of the sanctuary. I suppose contrast could hardly be greater. Ittai, a Philistine, a raw pagan, a Gentile converted later on in life to David, growing up under Goliath of Gath, familiar only with a pagan temple. And Zadok, a trained priest, a man who from very earliest days was trained to handle holy things. When he was born into that particular family, that set him apart from all other boys on the block. He was born into the family of a priest. Long before he was born, it had been written into God's book that he was to be a priest. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been born into that family. God sovereignly put him in that family because God wanted him to be a priest. And all his training, all his education was in that direction. I can see little Zadok, you know, sometimes as a boy, say to his dad, "Hey, Dad, can I go and play with so-and-so?" Dad would say, "No, certainly not." "Well, why can't I play with him? I like him." "Well, I don't like him." "And you can't play with him." "Well, what's wrong with him?" "I just don't like his behavior, son. I don't like the language he uses." "You can't be a friend with a fellow like that. You're going to be a priest." "Well, no, you can't go and play with him." "Hey, Dad, can I go to such and such a place?" "Certainly not, you can't go there." "Well, why can't I go there? Everybody's school's going there." "Well, you're not going there." "Well, why can't I go there? Everybody else is." "I don't care what everybody else is doing, son. You're going to be a priest." "Now, don't blame me for that. I didn't choose you to be born in this family. God did. God put you in this family. You're going to be a priest, and my job's to see that you get to be one. And you're not going there, don't ask again." Don't hear much of that kind of language anymore. Most homes. So all his boyhood days and all his young manhood, he was being trained and groomed and prepared and set apart by God from before he was even born to be a priest. To handle holy things. The Absalom rebellion appalled him. He got together with some like-minded believers in the city. He said, "Look, brothers," he said, "this is no place for us. Where the name of the Lord's anointed has been set aside and we've got this young rebel in charge. No place for us." And they did something that I consider to be very brave indeed. Some little while before, David had pitched a tent on Mount Zion, and he had put the sacred Ark of the Covenant in that tent, pending the day to be put in a temple. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was the most sacred piece of furniture in connection with the Old Testament worship. It really was God's throne. It was a box that contained an unbroken copy of the law, a pot of manna, and Aaron's rod that budded. All significant things. It had a lid on top of it called the mercy seat, made out of a solid slab of gold, and out of the same piece of gold, figures of the cherubim with their wings outspread and their faces turned inward and downward so that they were always gazing on the blood that was on the mercy seat. And in better days in Israel, when it stood in the Holy of Holies, that sacred Ark of the Covenant was God's throne. The great Shekinah glory cloud came down and sat there upon the mercy seat between the cherubim. symbolized God's sovereignty over his people, his authority and his power. That was the seat of his power, the mercy seat upon the ark. Well, Zadok and his colleagues, they picked it up, and right under the nose of Absalom marched out of the city and took it to David. And I can see David, he says, "Oh, hello, Zadok. God bless you, my friend. I'm so glad to see you. What's that you got there? You brought the ark? Well, that's very thoughtful of you, my dear friend. Thank you very much. Now take it back. I don't want it. And I don't need it. Take it back where you got it." And I can just imagine, can't you, that Zadok was very, very discouraged and downhearted. He said, she says, "I don't understand quite well what you wanted, Zadok. You see, in those early days when the children of Israel had come marching out of Egypt, from the land of Egypt, the house of bondage, the Ark of the Covenant, as soon as it was made, went before them. When they came to the Jordan, the Ark of God led the way into the Promised Land. And it was right there, it was right in the thick of the fighting. The priests with the ark went first, you see." And I can just imagine Zadok thought, "Well, I want to be where the action is. Ha ha, I'm going to take the ark." And David said, "Oh no," he says, "those days are gone. Times have changed. I don't need the ark. I got God. We've grown up since those days, Zadok. Take it back. If I let you go into the middle of the battle with that thing, I'd have to, I haven't got very men as it is, but I have to give half of them just to defending you in the ark. No, 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 I don't need that. I know whose right it is to sit upon the throne. I don't need to be reminded of that. It's that godless cult back there in Jerusalem need to be reminded whose throne it really is. Take it on back." And I imagine that Zadok was very discouraged, very downhearted. He said, "But I wanted to be where the action was going to be. I wanted to do something, David, to hasten your coming again." Well, he's not got the very thing for you, you see. Now he said, "You must understand, Zadok, that you're not a fighting man like Ittai. The front line of battle is the place for him. Not for you. You're a trained priest. You understand the deep things of God. You are a minister of the sanctuary. What I want you to do is to go back into the city, and I want you to get into the presence of God. And I want you to do what Moses did in the day of battle. I want you to get there in the presence of God and raise up your hands and engage in intercessory prayer for me in the sanctuary. And that's a far more tiring and exhausting ministry than fighting in the front line, let me tell you. Zadok, go and do that for me." Now you see, if you can't be a master of the sword, and God hasn't called everybody to be a great expositor of the scriptures, hasn't called everybody to do that. Maybe he's called you to be a minister of the sanctuary. Now, of course, you understand, please don't get me wrong, everybody ought to pray. And every Christian does pray. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about this special ministry of intercession to which God calls certain people. There are some people who know how to get into the presence of God and handle holy things and break right through into the highest heaven, right past all the ranks of the enemy. Get into the presence of God and do business there for throne. They're very good at it. They've been equipped to do it. They spend long hours there. Well, if you can't be a master of the sword, maybe you can be a minister of the sanctuary. Well, along comes the third man, Hushai the Archite. Now, he's not a warrior like Ittai, and he's not a worshipper like Zadok. He's quite a different kind of a fellow altogether. He's a witness or a worker. He's got a lovely title, by the way. At the end of the chapter, the Holy Spirit, almost as a footnote, tells us that he was David's friend. David's friend. Now, that's very encouraging, you see, because anybody can be Jesus' friend. Now, you might never make it as a master of the sword, and you might never make it as a minister in the sanctuary, but, my friend, you can be a friend to Jesus. He doesn't have a great many friends in this world. He tells you how it's done. He gives you a little equation, a little formula. Here it is. He said, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. If you want to be known in heaven as one of the friends of Jesus, you simply have to make up your mind that God helping you, the Holy Spirit enabling you, you are going to do what he says. Now along comes this man Hushai, the Archite, and he's not a master of the sword, and he's not a minister of the sanctuary, but he wants to do something to hasten the coming back of David. And I can well imagine that the first thing he wants to do, of course, is get a sword and go out and help in the front line of battle. Everybody seems to want to do that part. I can just look at David's expression as here's his friend Hushai volunteering to go into the front line of battle with a sword. He doesn't even know which is the right end to hold the thing. Oh, he says, no, I'm sorry. He says, I'm sorry. You can't do that. I know it looks very easy to pull out a sword, and it looks so easy to do that, but it's not, you know. Well, we've seen some amateurs doing it and seen what happened. Peter, in the Garden of Gethsemane, pulls out a sword. Slashes around with that sword. I guess he wanted to take off that fellow's head. He took off his ear. So what's it for? Put the thing away, Peter. He had to stoop down and pick up the fellow's ear. To come here, man. Put it back on for him. Haven't you seen people doing that? They get a hold of a text of scripture, they haven't the slightest idea how it relates to its context. And they say, this is what the Bible says, and they slash around with that text, and they do all kinds of damage. And somebody else has to come along after they've done the damage, and before you can ever speak to that man again, you've got to get his ear back on. God has to work a special miracle. No, he says, that's not your job, that's Ittai's job. He's been trained for those kind of things. He's very good at it, and you aren't, and I don't want you there. Well, I imagine next he wanted to go and help Zadok. Oh, no. Now, you can't do that either. You see, that's a very specialized undertaking. You hardly know the difference between the sin offering and the trespass offering. You hardly know the difference between the brazen altar and the golden altar. Don't you understand, my friend, that those are holy things that Zadok handles, and he's been called to handle those things, and all his life and all his training and all his background everything about him before ever he was born have equipped him to handle those kind of things in the sanctuary. Now, God didn't want you to do that. If he had wanted you to do that, you'd have been born into a different family. So you can't help Satan. I says, I'd like to do something for you, David. I says, I've got the very job for you. He said, you can't be a master of the sword and you can't be a minister in the sanctuary, but you can be a messenger to a soul. What I want you to do is to go down to Jerusalem, and I want you to say to Absalom, I'll be your servant, O king, as I've been your father's servant, I'll be your servant. And I want you to get close to that young man, and I want you to defeat the counsel of Ahithophel in that young man's heart. You see, Hushai, Absalom has got somebody whispering in his ear. And what Ahithophel is saying is diabolically clever. I know Absalom. I know Absalom. The things he's doing right now are not a bit like Absalom. They're more like Ahithophel. That's where his present behavior is coming from. He's got somebody whispering in his ear. Somebody who is very, very clever. And I want you to go and whisper in his other ear. And what I want you to do for me is to get a hold of Absalom and remind him what I'm really like. And I want you to put in a word for me. And I want you to defeat the counsel of Ahithophel, the counsel of the enemy in the soul of Absalom. Now that's something you can do. You're my friend, go and do it. Well, you know, I can just imagine what he said. Oh, he said, I couldn't do that. I couldn't do that. Everybody knows how clever Ahithophel is. Why, his cleverness was proverbial. It was said in those days that when Ahithophel spoke, it was as if he was the very oracle of God. That's how clever he was. He sounded just like God. He spoke with such authority and such assurance. And I can just imagine, he said, I can't do that. He said, I couldn't possibly do that. I couldn't possibly do that. I mean, I'm not very clever. The man would tie me up in knots. I can't do that. And David would look at his friend and he'd say, oh, but you don't understand, Hushai. I'm not counting on cleverness. I'm counting on God. I'm not asking you to go down there and be clever. I'm not asking you to go and argue with him. I know how clever he is. I've argued with him myself. I know how clever he is. I'm not asking you to go down there and be clever. I'm just asking you to get alongside that poor, lost, benighted man, Absalom, and I'm asking you to get alongside of him for my sake and whisper in his other ear, and all I'm asking you to do is to tell him what I'm like. Just remind him what I'm like. Just say to him, I wouldn't do that if I were you, Absalom. You seem to have forgotten what David is like. I wouldn't do that if I were you. And every time Ahithophel brings up one of his diabolically clever suggestions, I want you just to get back and remind him what I'm like. That's what I want you to do. And that's what he did. He went back down to Jerusalem, got close to that young man Absalom, and he put in a word for David. Mind you, he wasn't able to win him back to David. You're not always going to win everybody you talk to. I'll tell you, he couldn't put the love of David in Absalom's heart. He sure put the terror of David in Absalom's heart. Let me tell you that. And so you see a team emerging. Ittai, a master of the sword. Zadok, a minister of the sanctuary. Ashai, a messenger to Saul. And each one did what little bit he could to hasten the coming back of the king. Well, we've been thinking these last few weeks of the coming of the king when he came the first time. But that's only half a story. He's coming back, you see. There's a lot of unfinished business to be taken care of down here. He's coming back. A lot of prophecies that were made never fulfilled. A lot of promises were made never kept when he came the first time. He's coming back to fulfill the rest of those prophecies, to keep the rest of those promises. And everywhere we look today, in today's world, we can see signs multiplying of the evidence that is pouring in upon us from everywhere that things are getting ready for the coming back of the King. And what's needed today in our local church fellowship and in our community and in our country is for people to do what they can. As a master of the sword, as a minister in the sanctuary, as a messenger to a soul, to hasten the coming back of the king. Let's sing a verse of a hymn. 160. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Just the first verse and chorus of 160. Spirit hearts that full surrender not, that the streams of living water from our inner men may flow. Help us, Lord, to do something to hasten the coming back of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.